Amen. If we can take our seats, please. Thank you very much. As you can hear, I am slightly bunged up, but I assure you it's not COVID, okay? Amen. It's good to see you this morning. It's wonderful that our Croydon family have come back. Let's give Croydon a warm welcome back home. Excellent. Well, as you know, we've been looking, am I echoing or is it just me? It's echoing a little bit, thank you. As you know, we've been looking at the book of Joshua, and we've been looking at the context in which we find the book of Joshua. Now, unfortunately, because of time, I can't go into detail again this week, but if you haven't heard it, it's not last week, but the week before, we were going to the whole historical narrative of the different books and their significance leading up to the book of Joshua. Last week, Minister Tim mentioned briefly about the significance of Joshua chapter 2. The week before that, went into a bit more depth about Joshua chapter 1. So today, we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 2. Now, in Joshua chapter 2, it says this, verse 1. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. Look at your neighbor and say, go view your land. In the book of Joshua, we see very clearly that there were significant things that had happened leading up until this point. It was significant for a number of reasons, and God was very clear in how he communicated to his people what needed to be done in this season. And in the same way in our lives, whether corporately as a church, whether individually for you or you as a family, there are seasons in our lives when something has to change. There are seasons in our lives when we are at a precipice of what God wants to do in us and through us. And what's being done isn't for our own name or for our own glory, but it's for his name. It's for his glory. It's so that there is an eternal reward, an eternal expectation of what we're doing. So that what we do in the here and now doesn't just affect us and our generation, but it affects the lives to come. It affects those in eternity. Jesus spoke about eternal rewards more than anybody in the Bible. Over a third of his preaching referred to eternal rewards. So it behoves us as his children to understand the significance. The quote I love to say, and I will always say, and it comes from Mike Bickle, if money is power, then time is destiny. And how you and I invest our time, what we say, what we think, what we do with our hands, what we do with our money, what we do with our leisure time, whatever it is we do, it affects our destiny and it affects our eternal rewards. So in Joshua chapter 1, he told them, arise. We looked at what that meant. And now, secondly, Joshua is now saying, or the Spirit of God through Joshua is saying, go view the land. It was new leadership, new direction. It was a new generation. There were clear directives, a call for consecration, a call for war, a call for obedience. The scripture says, to obey is better than sacrifice. So why do we need to view our land in our anticipation or in our obedience in following God's command? Number one, you have to identify what is yours and what is not yours. When you view the land, you are able to identify what belongs to you and what does not belong to you. You have to identify what is God requiring of you and what season you are in. Viewing the land in communication with God allows you and allows me to clearly identify what is now, what is for the future, and what you need to let go of. When you and I view the land, it must be done in communication with God. The first spies that went out, they viewed the land, but they did not do it in communication with God. And so they ended up dying in the wilderness, and a whole generation lost out on what was theirs because of their unbelief. Brothers and sisters, whatever God has for you, it's going to require your faith in God. Your good looks ain't going to be enough. Your connections aren't going to be enough. The amount of followers you have aren't going to be enough. The amount you've got in the bank balance isn't going to be enough. The amount you've got in your own capacity is never going to be enough. The Bible says he takes the weak things of this world to bring down the mighty. And so when you and I view our land, when God says, go view your land, it must be done in communication with God and with godly advisors. The Bible says a companion of fools will be destroyed. It's not everything you tell everybody. If not, you could be in danger of prematurely going after something when you aren't ready for the responsibility of it and you end up struggling. If man puts you there, then man can take you down. We're talking about the book of Joshua. We're talking about the second aspect of our promised land, which is go view the land. It must be done in communication with God. The Bible says, before we even open our mouth, God knows what we need. The Bible says, when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we pray according to the mind and the will of God. His kingdom come, his will be done. Part of arising, which we looked at in the first teaching, was praying in the Spirit, developing your spiritual life. But didn't Paul say, don't speak in tongues? He said, no, we're not supposed to speak in tongues and give it a message in tongues unless you have an interpretation. But in the context of this, the Bible talks about building up your most holy faith. If you try and view the land by the power of your personality or political maneuvers, then you are in trouble. The Bible says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, as some of us are finding out in this season. Where is your faith? Where is your confidence? Is it in a man? Is it in a church? Or is it in Almighty God? Because everything that's not built upon the rock, when the winds and the storms come, trust me, they will come. Unless you're founded on the rock, that's not only hearing God's word, but doing God's word, then your house will stand, your ministry will stand, your family will stand, your promises will stand, because it's built on the rock of ages, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, almighty, all-knowing, omnipotent, omnipresent, who knows the end from the beginning, who created eternity and chose to dwell in there, who spoke the world and it came into being. The rock. In John chapter 6, verse 15, it says this of Jesus. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He was come to be the king. That was his calling. He was the Messiah, the one everyone had been waiting for. So surely now was his time. But Jesus recognized that it wasn't his time, because he viewed his land in communication with God. He said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. I can do nothing of myself, he said. In John chapter 3, verse 27, it says, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John got very nervous and uncomfortable with the idea that they were leaving him and going someone else. Because he was the voice crying in the wilderness, prophesied hundreds of years by Isaiah. Is that what his response was? The Bible says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. We're talking about viewing our land because, number one, it helps us identify what is ours and what is not. It helps us identify what season we're in and what it is God is requiring of us. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Proverbs 20, verse 21 says, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. I pray in Jesus' name that as a people, we will learn to identify what is ours and what is not. Now, as some of you may know, I'm in the process of writing a little book of caricatures. How to deal with difficult women. Yes, I'm a woman, so I can say it. So today we're going to learn about benign Belinda. I know, where do I get these names from? I try and use names where I don't know anybody with that name. So if that's your name, this isn't you, this isn't your portion, okay? It's just a name, random name, okay? Benign Belinda is a close relative to Nelly the narcissist, but much less toxic and grandiose and a whole lot nicer. Belinda lives to be the center of attention. It doesn't matter whose, as long as it's somebody's. The world is a stage, and any opportunity to perform or have the spotlight on her, she'll be tripping over herself and you to get at it. She is fun-loving, vivacious, and loud. The only thing is, her roots don't go very deep. She hates confrontation and difficult discussions. She will sooner second-guess you, interrupt you, and gaslight you and all your experience by downplaying the seriousness of how you feel and why, to escape the uncomfortable feeling when any type of discussion that requires depth of one's feelings. She's often known to tell the odd white lie to get out of tricky situations, and don't be surprised if you discover that what you've told her in confidence is often repeated somewhere else. Belinda has a serious case of FOMO. For those older ones amongst us, myself included, that means fear of missing out. And if she discovers that you have something that draws attention to something you have done or own, watch out. It won't be unique for too long. She also has to have it. She is harmless enough, but like being trapped in a room with an annoying bug, eventually it gets tiresome and you have to open the window and let her out. She desperately needs to be the center of attention, even if at times that attention should be on somebody else. Belinda. Always getting the attention is a rather embarrassing trait of a seriously insecure person. As with any overly sweet dessert, after a while, people will only want you in small doses because too much sugar makes the sweetest tooth nauseous. Sometimes they just want peace and quiet. And unfortunately, sooner or later, you will have to learn that the world is not a stage. But in fact, people have real issues. And the reason why no one's available when you call is because they're too busy trying to do life with the support of others who are present in the good times and the bad. Sometimes you just need to step back and let others speak and let others shine. Even a fool is considered wise when she keeps quiet. And the reason why I'm using that character is to illustrate the point that regardless of our personalities, our idiosyncrasies, we have to recognize what is ours and what is not. Number two, when you view the land, when I view the land, it helps us to do due diligence, whatever that means for your situation. When God gives you a word, there is a season, or there's part of that is where we have to do due diligence. Luke chapter 14, verse 28 says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Your situation needs a rhema word from God for it to have eternal significance. In Luke chapter 16, verse 12, it says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what is another man's, who will give you your own? Due diligence means that you understand exactly what is involved, what the cost is. And that will be different to different people depending on what it is that God is speaking to you. But you have to count the cost. You have to recognize what is it going to involve for me to be able to take this land. And then you recognize what you don't have. And what you don't have, that's where God comes in. We like the cliche, God puts the super onto our natural. We all get really excited. But that's supposed to help us and equip us to demonstrate the fullness of God in our lives. Jesus came that we would have life and have life in its fullness. Jesus says we should count the cost. But remember, because we're doing this in communication with God, the cost doesn't scare us. The cost doesn't terrify us. The cost doesn't intimidate us. There were giants in the land. There were giants in the land. But what's God saying? What's God telling us to do? You say, Lord, I wish I had my own house. Have you even found out? Do you even know what your income and expenditure is? Do you even know what kind of mortgage you can afford? Oh, but I want a flat in Battersea, looking over Battersea Bridge. How much is that going to cost? Can you afford it? Doing due diligence, okay, Lord, this is what we want to do. And when you do due diligence in communication with God, then you begin to understand what you need to change, what you need to adapt, what you need to stop doing, what you need to start doing. And then you have an action plan and you submit that to God, and then God's able to move. God ain't going to dump £50,000 in your account with the £500 you can't even tithe. You got bills to pay and you're running up boohoo.com. When we view the land, it enables us to do due diligence. Once you know what you need, then you can ask him for it. But if you don't know what you need, you don't even know what you're asking for. Number three, because of time, David, help me, please. Thank you. When you go view the land, it directs how you should speak, how you should pray, and what you should say. And we've done so many teachings on the power of the spoken word. I'm not going to go over it now because of time. Number four, when we go and view the land, it becomes the object of your focus. James chapter 1 verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. If you don't know what's involved, if you don't know what's yours, you cannot be focused. Because today you'll think it's this, tomorrow you'll think it's that. The next day you'll think it's this, and then you'll go back to that. If we are double-minded, the scripture says, we will not receive anything from the Lord. If you need a glass of water and you don't open the tap, you will not get any water. Say, oh yeah, I can go and buy a bottle. You understand what I'm trying to say. There are certain principles and mechanisms that we have to do in order to receive. That's why I said we need a rhema, because God's rhema will rearrange the universe. I'm telling you, it will rearrange the universe and bring whatever it is you need for God's will and purpose to be done in your life. God's not limited by time or space. God's not limited by anything. He's limitless. Limitless. And his Holy Spirit has chosen to live in earthen vessels. So just think for imagine what we'd be able to achieve. The currency in the UK is pounds. The currency in heaven is faith. If you want to make a transaction, it has to be in faith. But if you're double-minded, you can't be in faith. We're talking about the book of Joshua. We're talking about go view the land. Number five, when we view the land, it equips us to build with eternity in mind, brothers and sisters. You know, back in the 80s, excuse me, there was a group called Public Enemy. Anyone here remember Public Enemy? Yeah, go and put your hand up, Pastor Phil, I know you do. And they had this song, Don't Believe the Hype.
brothers and sisters, do not believe the hype. This is temporary. This is temporary. This isn't it. This is not it. We are sojourners passing through. But the way some of us live our lives, we live as if this is the be-all and end-all. Everything we do is about the here and now, with no view or no understanding or no commitment to eternity. We are spirits. We have a soul, and we live in a body. This is just a warm-up for the millennium reign of Christ. And then eternity. And every single thing that we do will be tried by fire to see of what manner it is. Again, to quote my mate Mike Bickle, I mean, I've never met him, but you'd think I had the amount of times I quote him. Whether you're raising the dead or taking a nap, the pay's the same. What is it God's telling you to do? You're out on missions and God's telling you to stay at home. You're out building your career and God's saying, make time for your children. You're out trying to make it happen and you just need to go and get a job and help support your family. When we go and view the land, it equips us to build with eternity in mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 10, David, please help me with the time. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 to 15, it says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Every single thing we do is recorded. God is real, you know. Just because we treat him like he's our, I won't use the word, but you know the word begins with, you know, he ain't. There's a day coming, beloved, where everybody, with all our talking, we will see him. We will see him. He will stand before God Almighty and give an account for how we've lived our lives. It behoves us to build with eternity in mind. Viewing your promised land is essential to obtaining your promise. Viewing through the eyes of the Spirit, I must always first start through the eyes of the Spirit and then in the natural, but always from God's perspective. The children of Israel had to collect fresh manna every day except for the Sabbath, but then the manna stopped. And God gave them new directives. The power is not in the method. It's in God's directive. The treasure is always in earthen vessels. And, you know, because of our culture, an earthen vessel might sound like, oh, this beautiful, natural, organic-looking object, which for some of us, that's our style. So it's like, oh, that's beautiful. No. In those days, an earthen vessel was like a little plastic bag. Yeah? If I give you an empty little plastic bag, you'd be like, yeah. If I filled it with like 5 billion pounds, suddenly it takes on value, right? Because of what it carries. And because of what it carries, it's able to do a lot. His treasure, the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory, is in here. The enemy's greatest tool is that he is a liar. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. He deceives the nations, the Bible says. And if he can deceive us from understanding the treasure, the ability, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all we can ask, think, or even imagine, according to the power at work in us. Remember, God asked Ezekiel, what do you see? He asked Abraham, or rather, he asked Abraham. And now he's asking you. They were instructed to view the land. What you see and how you interpret what you see will either strengthen or weaken your faith. And when I say your, I am including myself in this as well. God wanted his people to view, to examine carefully what he was giving to them. What are you willing to view or see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit? Through the eyes or the lenses of faith. Has anyone here ever needed glasses? Yeah? You can't see properly. For a time when you're young, maybe, you can see fine. Then all of a sudden you find yourself squinting and you can't see. And you have to go to the optician to get a new prescription. Because you've changed. Your perceptions have changed. And so you need something to counterbalance that so that you can see clearly. And in life, as we grow, as we develop, as we mature, our perceptions change. Things happen. And things look different than how they may have looked 5, 10 years ago. And we need to look through the lens of the Holy Spirit, through the lens of faith, so that we can see clearly what it is God wants for us. And we're not limited by time, space, circumstance, our bank balance. When the spies were first sent out, their focus was on the size of their problem and their inadequacy. We sometimes have to correct or heal how we see. In Revelations chapter 3, verse 18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Eye salve was an ointment that healed diseased eyes. When we repent, we change direction. To change direction, you have to see that you're going the wrong way. He said, be zealous and repent. Sometimes we think of repentance just for non-believers. I think you find Jesus said repent a lot more to the people of God than he did to the non-believers. Consider the following scriptures in relation to seeing as God sees. As it is written, this is in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who also gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's how God sees. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Doesn't mean you don't see it with the eyes of the Spirit, but you can't see it naturally. For by it the elders obtained a good report. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. When they went to view the land, they were given inside information about the reality of the situation from God's perspective. Because of time, I can't go through it all now. It's in the notes. They went into the harlot, Rahab, and she said the whole city is in terror because of you. They had heard what God had done. But the walls were still standing. It still looked impenetrable. But the whole city was in fear because of the children of Israel.
The enemy of Israel knew and fully understood the power of Yahweh and what he was able to do through them. Are you? James chapter 2 verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the devils believe and tremble. They found help in unlikely places when they went to view the land. Of all the people to help them, a harlot, a Gentile harlot. I mean, it doesn't get worse than that for a warrior Hebrew with their cultural identity. That's like, are you having a laugh? But the very thing they despised, God used to help them. Don't limit or instruct God how to help you. God doesn't need or expect you to figure out the details. He told Abraham to go. He anointed a boy to be the next king. Jesus spat into the mud and told the blind man to go and wash it off. God told Gideon, you've got too many men. God used Saul's son, the next in line to the throne, to help David. Joseph from the Sanhedrin cared for Jesus' body and paid for the tomb. Don't limit God to your limited and sometimes rational or irrational mind. There are people that God has strategically positioned to assist you in obtaining your promised land. Don't be foolish by allowing your prejudice or pride to prevent you from accepting their help. They gave their word to show kindness to the one that helped them, and they honored it. The Bible says that Rahab made a deal with them that if I help you, will you show me kindness? When they became the powerful ones that destroyed the city, they remembered and they kept their word. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Can God rely on you to show kindness and appreciation to others when you no longer need them? Are you a faithful man or woman who can be relied upon in times of crisis and hardship when you no longer need their help? You have to go and view the land, but how you go and view the land must be saturated with faith. In conclusion, I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 to 12. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Beloved, we've risen up. Now we have to go and view the land. In Jesus' name, amen.